Today's reading is Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Emily, thank you for reading for us. And if you've got that passage in front of you, please keep it open. There's a lot for us to explore together in Romans chapter 8. And let's begin with prayer. Loving God, we thank you that you know each of our lives and each of our hearts perfectly. Thank you that you know the pressures we face, the suffering we carry, the anxiety that we bear. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us through your word in just the ways that we need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would like to start our study of this powerful reading by asking a question. It's quite a personal question. How secure do you feel in your salvation? If you're a Christian believer, how confident are you that you are forgiven and right with God? How confident are you that God is working in your life and keeping hold of you? How confident are you that God will bring you to be with him forever? I guess when it comes to how secure we feel in our salvation, all of us are somewhere along a line. So some people never feel secure in their salvation, or perhaps rarely so. Maybe there are others who are always confident that they're saved and right with God, or who often feel like that. I suspect most of us are somewhere in the middle. If we're Christian believers, we know intellectually that our sins have been forgiven and we're right with God, but our feeling of security comes and goes. And it's affected by two things in particular, our sin and by our suffering. So 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we saw that the Christian life is a battle against sin. And when we mess up in that battle, when we fall into sin, so easily we find ourselves thinking, am I really forgiven? Now I've done that? Again? And then last week we saw that suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. Some of us are facing very acute suffering now. And we find ourselves asking, if this is happening in my life, is God truly on my side? I wonder where you are on that line of how secure you feel in your salvation. Find that our sin and our suffering shakes that security. Well, this autumn we are studying chapters 8 to 16 of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, the early church in Rome. And our title for this whole series is Transformed by the Gospel. We're seeing in the Bible how the message of Jesus transforms our minds and our hearts and our lives. And in today's reading, the Apostle Paul wants to show us how the truth of Jesus can give us confidence if we're believers, that we are truly secure in God. And actually, this is so important because it's when we're secure in our salvation that we're able to live all out for him. We're able to use our time and our resources, not for ourselves, but to love other people because we know we're secure in Christ. We're able to take risks to make Jesus known because we know our security with God. Well, we're going to see in this great reading from God's word that those in Christ are absolutely secure. That if we are in Christ, if we're united to him through our trust in him, we are absolutely secure. And we're going to see four truths that make that point. And my prayer is that as we see this, if we're here today and we're looking into the faith, we will want above all else to be in Christ, to be those who trust in him. And then my prayer for those of us who are in Christ is that God will help us to see and to feel how secure we really are in our salvation. So those in Christ are absolutely secure because, first of all, God works for our good in all things. Now we see this extraordinary promise in verse 28. Let's look at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I said a couple of weeks ago about another verse earlier in this chapter. These words deserve to be written in gold. They tell us that if we are Christian believers, God is working for our good in all things, in everything that happens to us. Now, we mustn't misunderstand this verse. Paul is not saying that all things are good. No, that all things includes the suffering mentioned in verses 18 to 25 and the persecution mentioned in verse 35. We know from our own experience and the experience of our church family that even for Christian people, tragic and evil things happen. But Paul is saying here that our God is so great that he is able to take even those things and use them for the good of his people. When tragedy strikes, when evil strikes, even then, God is at work for our good. Well, who is this promise for? It's for those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. That's two ways of talking about Christians, all who trust in Jesus. And what is this good that God is working for? Well, the answer is given in verses 28 and 30. Sorry, 29 and 30. Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So God's purpose for his people, verse 29, is that we are conformed to the image of his Son. God's priority is not to make us happy or wealthy or healthy, but to make us like Jesus Christ in his beautiful character. And this is not just for our sake, but for Jesus's, so that he will have many brothers and sisters who are like him. So friends, you may think sometimes that your life is mundane or boring, but if you are in Christ, God is up to something amazing. In all things, he is working to make you like Jesus Christ. And there is no greater good than that. In these verses, Paul describes five links in God's purpose for his people. And these five links form an unbreakable chain, each one leading certainly to the next. So verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This speaks of God's action in eternity past. Foreknew does not just mean that God knew we would trust in him. It means that God decided to know us. He decided to have a relationship with us. and so he predestined us to become like Jesus. Verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. This speaks of what we call God's effective call, when he spoke powerfully and irresistibly into our lives to bring us to faith. And those he called, he also justified. Now, justified is a key word in the book of Romans. It means God declared us to be right with him, forgiven and accepted because of Jesus our Saviour. And those he justified, he also glorified. It's amazing that that word glorified is in the past tense. To be glorified is to be made completely like Jesus in all of his glory. Now that lies in the future, in eternity future. But it is so certain that Paul puts it in the past. Because everyone God foreknew at the start of the chain, he glorifies at the end of the chain. Now this truth of predestination is extremely deep. It stretches our minds beyond what we can understand. We're actually going to come back to it next week when we look at Romans chapter 9. But the Bible teaches these things not to confuse us and trouble us, and certainly not to make us proud, but in fact to make us humble. Because it tells us that if we trust in Jesus, it's not because we're so great. It's because God chose us before the creation of the world. And the Bible says these things to give us assurance, because it tells us that if we trust in Jesus today, well, that is the sign that God chose us. And those God chose, he will certainly glorify. So what an extraordinary promise God gives us in these verses. If we are Christian believers, God is working for our good in all things. That good is to make us more like Jesus Christ. And God will certainly complete that work when he gets us to glory. Now, friends, if we're facing acute suffering at the moment, this is probably not a truth that we can easily take in. See, when we have loved ones who are really going through it, Romans 8:28 is probably not the first verse to take them to. At those times of acute suffering, really what we most need to know is just that God cares for us. We need to look at the cross and see how much God loves us. The truth of Romans 8:28 is one for us to store up in our minds in normal times so that it's deep in us when we need it. Very often we cannot begin to understand how God can be working all things for good, but even when we can't see it, he is. And the image that I've found really helpful in this is the image of the tapestry. See, as we live this life, it's like we're looking at the underside of a tapestry. And it can just look like a confused mess. You know, dark threads, there are bright threads, good times, difficult times, all messed up together. But if only we could see the other side of the tapestry, we would see that God is weaving everything into a beautiful picture. As a young boy, I used to sew my own tapestries and thought of bringing one of my tapestries in to show you and to make this demonstration. But then I realized with my tapestries, actually the front and the back are both a bit of a mess. With my tapestries, you're sort of torn between the two. You know, which is the front, which is the back? So imagine a lovely professional tapestry. Very often we cannot see what God is doing. But when we reach eternity and see the other side, we will see that he has been weaving in us the image of his son, the most beautiful picture we can imagine. I feel I've faced very little suffering in my life. For some of the trials I've faced, I feel I've got an idea what God is doing. For example, struggles with anxiety, I hope, have made me more humble and more dependent on God. But in other trials I faced, I cannot yet see what God is doing. But we know that our God is so great that he is able to work for our good in all things. And the ultimate proof of that is the cross of Christ. Never has there been such an evil action of betrayal and treachery and selfishness and pride. And yet even from that evil, God has brought good, the salvation of the world. I think this gives us great confidence in the blessings and the struggles and the normal times of life. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That's one reason why those who are in Christ are absolutely secure. But Paul gives us another reason as well. God will give us all things. Not only does God work for our good in all things, he will also give us all things that are truly good for us. We see this in verse 31 and 32. So verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? In response to the truths of Romans 8, really, the whole book of Romans so far. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See, if we are in Christ, then God is for us. God is on our side. God is committed to our good. And if God is for us, no one can really be against us. Of course, there'll be those who try to oppose us, that the devil will tempt us. People may persecute us. But no one can truly hurt us because God is for us, protecting us from all harm. And we can be confident that God will give us all things. That is all that we really need. And Paul's argument here is from the greater to the lesser. So God gave his son for us, the great thing, so we can be confident that he will also give us all other things that are good for us, the lesser thing. Picture the most loving father you can imagine holding his newborn son. And the father loves that boy so much. He's so proud of him. He would do anything for him. Do you think God the Father loved his son Jesus Christ any less than that? No, he loved him infinitely more. And yet he gave him up for us to die on the cross, to bear the judgment our sin deserves, so that we can be saved. And Paul is saying, if God did that great thing, if he gave his son, we can be sure that he will do the far lesser and give us all things that we truly need. Now, as Christians, we face many trials and hardships, but we have this confidence that God will give us all we need, materially and spiritually, including those trials that make us more like Jesus. We have this confidence in life, and in eternity we know that he will give us more than we can begin to imagine. I think this gives us such security when we're uncertain about how our needs in life are going to be met. We need to look to the cross and see that God gave his son for us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things that are for our good? Well, there's a third reason why those in Christ are absolutely secure. No one can condemn us. Not only does God work for our good in all things, not only does he give us all things, but if we are in Christ, no one can condemn us. Let's read verse 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, the picture here is God's courtroom. And the question is, will anyone be able to bring a charge against us? When I stand before God, will the devil be able to say, look at his many sins, God, you must judge him? Will anyone else be able to say, see how he's hurt us, you must punish him? And the answer is that they will not, because it is God who justifies. Oh, as Christians, we have many sins. But if we trust in Christ, God himself has justified us. He's declared us to be right with him, forgiven and accepted because of Jesus our Saviour. And if God the judge has justified us, no one can possibly condemn us. There was once a man in Australia who was on trial in court. And instinctively, he kept calling the judge mate. And in the end, the judge was fed up with this, and he said to the man, "You must call me Your Honor or Sir, or I will charge you with contempt of court." And without thinking, the man said, "Sorry, mate." And he was done for contempt. Well, if in a human court you must respect the judge, how much more is that true of God's court? Therefore, if God has justified us, no one can condemn us. And there is another reason as well in verse 34. Jesus Christ, who died for us and was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for us. That is, pleading for us, speaking up for us. When I come before the Father, Jesus will intercede for me. He will say, "I have paid for that man's sins. He is forgiven and accepted because of me." So, brothers and sisters, we must let our security sink in. If we are in Christ, no one can condemn us before God. Not the devil, not other people, not even our own consciences. Not in the present, not in the future. Because the Father and the Son are as one. If anyone condemns before God one of his believing people, the Father will say, "Silence, I have justified her." And the Son will say, "Quiet, I have paid for her sins." Now, this is not a license to sin. As we've seen, the mark of the Christian is we fight against our sin. We respond to this gift of security by battling our sin. But what we do know is that on our worst day, as much as on our best, no one can condemn us. Well, finally, those in Christ are absolutely secure because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul asks in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Now, all those things are trials that Paul had faced. He knew what they were like. And he knew that these things were a normal part of the Christian life. It's why in verse 36, Paul quotes Psalm 44. "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." That psalm is a psalm about God's people being persecuted and suffering for their faith. And by quoting it, Paul is saying, that's normal. As God's people, we face these things. But can they separate us from God's love? Can they stop God's love reaching us? Or can they stop God's love being the controlling power in our lives? No, they cannot. Verse 37, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now, Paul uses a very interesting phrase there. He says, in all those trials, Christians are more than conquerors. What does it mean to be more than conquerors? Well, take hardship, for example. To be a conqueror in the face of hardship would mean to overcome that hardship and live an easy life from now on. But as Christians, we're not conquerors. We're more than conquerors. God enables us to endure that hardship for as long as it lasts. And in the process, is working for our good to make us more like Jesus. Or consider persecution. What would it mean to be a conqueror in the face of persecution? It would mean to defeat your enemies and never be troubled by them again. No, as Christians, we're more than conquerors. God may leave us in that persecution, but be working for our good through it. And none of this is in our own strength, but through Jesus who loved us. And so Paul says in verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life," whether we live or die, we're secure in God's love, "neither angels nor demons, no spiritual forces can get us away from the love of Jesus. Neither the present or the future, nothing now or in eternity, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, whether at the top of Everest or the bottom of the ocean, whether we have, humanly speaking, the greatest honor or, humanly speaking, the greatest shame, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, if we are in Christ, nothing can stop God's love reaching us, and being the controlling power in our lives. Because in all of those trials, we are more than conquerors. God is using them to make us like Christ. So friends, this is the absolute security that God has given to all who are in Christ. We don't deserve this. We deserve God's judgment. It's all because of Jesus that we have this security. And this is why there is nothing more important in life than that we are in Christ. Nothing more vital that we trust in him and become someone who is in him, enjoying this security. And once we are in Christ, we need to keep praying and working for this security to sink down in our hearts. Because we're still somewhere on the middle of that line, aren't we? Our feeling of how secure we are comes and goes with our sin and our suffering. And actually, even our feelings don't take away from the absolute security that we have. But as we reflect on these truths, it moves us along the line. It dawns on us more and more how secure we really are. I wonder where in the world you would feel most secure. Perhaps up in one of those castles perching on a mountaintop in Germany, if you've seen those ones. I wonder what person in the world would make you feel most secure. Maybe a friend or a spouse or a parent up there in the castle with you. I wonder what object in the world would give you security. Suit of armour, big pile of money, up there in the castle with you. Well, nothing can compare to the absolute security of those who are in Christ. And Paul wants it to sink down into our hearts how secure we are. And it happens as we look at the cross of Christ, when we see that God gave his Son for our salvation. We realize that he works for our good in all things, that he will give us all things, that no one can condemn us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And as we realize more and more how secure we are, well, it transforms us. We can live wholeheartedly for God. We can make sacrifices for him because we know we're secure in Christ. We can use our time, our energy, our resources, not for ourselves, but to love other people, because we know we're safe in God. We can take risks to make Jesus known, risking our reputation, our relationships, even our lives, because we have this security in Christ. Let's pray together. Paul writes, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father God, we thank you that those who are in Christ are absolutely secure in your salvation. And Lord, you know that our feelings come and go. Sometimes we feel more secure, sometimes less secure. We pray that you would write these truths on our hearts so that more and more we know how secure we are and we live our lives for you. Amen.